Last week I talked about Simon Stylitus, the guy who sat on the 60-foot pole for 36 years of his life. If you study anything about his life, he was a 5th century monk. The church had become so corrupt, he was so fed up with the church and all the corruption and immorality and everything in it, that he said, I have to be different, and I have to climb on a pole so that everybody will see me and they will come to listen to me, and I'm going to tell the church that it's time to live righteously and godly. And the only way I can get them to listen to me is sit on a 60-foot pole. And he did that for 36 years. Remember, as I said it last week, 3 days he was dead before anybody figured out that he had died. He had been up there so long. John Fisher, in his book, The Power of the Presidency, makes reference to St. Simon Stylitus. He says this, 20 years into that sitting on the pole, he was asked some questions. And he said this, the hardest part was climbing to the top. When you think about it, there's something profound about that. He had thought about it, thought about it, thought about it. But the hardest part was doing it. Once he got to the top and living there for 36 years, I guess was relatively easy. But the hardest part was climbing to the top, starting out and doing it. When you come to ministry, sometimes that's the hardest part, climbing to the top. And what are you going to do? When you read these verses, you recognize there's all kinds of imperatives, all these commandments. In fact, although we're going to reduce it to 6, there really are 12, and sometimes there's double in each of these verses. He just has commandments, commandments. You sense that Paul is looking at Timothy and he's just going to rake him over the coals and say, now you got to do it. You got to get going. It's time to move, Timothy. You can't be timid anymore. You can't be experiencing more. You can't be educated more. It's time to get out there and do it. And so we've read through the 4th chapter. There's an urgency about this message. He says, Timothy, all kinds of evil and apostasy is going on, and you know, you got to know it's there. You have to know it's present. And I've trained you well. And now that you know it's there, it's time for you to step to the plate. It's time for you to do something. It's time for you to go do what God wants you to do. And here's what it says in verse 11. These things command and teach. And as you look at these imperatives for doing it, he says, I want you to take charge. Both of these words are strong words. To command means that you're not just looking at the Word of God, not just reading the Word of God. Later on, he's going to talk about it. He says, the things that I've taught you, you got to command them. You got to take charge. You got to communicate boldly. You can't just be a wimpy nimpy about this. You got to move hard and you got to command and to teach. Although we think teaching is standing in front of people and talking, you understand that teaching is not talking. Those are two different words. They mean two different things. You can stand in front of people and talk. You can stand in front of people and communicate truth, and that is not teaching. Teaching is to take authority over the group that you are talking with, and taking that authority, you are instructing them, you are moving it. And so that is why in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Jewish mind, a teacher is one who has authority. And remember what Jesus Christ always said about him. He was not like those Pharisees who got in front of people and talked. He was one who actually taught them with authority. And both of those words, says Timothy, here's my commandment to you. It's time to take charge. It's time to boldly communicate truth. It's time to command people and to instruct people and move people. It is time for you to boldly communicate truth. Now, you understand Timothy was relatively young. He was probably 38 years old at this particular time. And in the Jewish way of thinking, that's a young guy. 38 years old was one who was not quite there yet. He wasn't quite ready to be in charge of things. And I'm sure that in his little church there at Ephesus, there were a lot of people that were older than him who had been more mature than him in the faith. And I'm sure that there was a problem. And so here's what it says in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He has just said, I want you to boldly communicate truth. And I'm sure Timothy would say, but there's a lot of guys in my church who are older than me. There's a lot of people in my church who have more authority than me. And Paul says, here's my next command. Don't let them despise your youth, but be an example. Two commandments there that all wrap up in these two thoughts. Now, when you just dissect it, you recognize that when in the negative, don't allow anybody to despise your youth. The word despise means to look down, or literally it means to think against. Don't let anybody think against you. Don't let anybody look down at you. Don't let anybody despise you. Don't let anybody disregard what you are saying. Don't let anybody have contempt for you. The concept is this, and you have seen it. I've been in meetings where all of us are sitting around in whatever the form of the meeting, and somebody will say something, and it's like nobody even listens. That person doesn't count. We don't care what he says. We don't take any heed to what he says. And he has just said something, and we just go on as if it was never, ever said. He says, you make sure that that never happens in your ministry. When you're communicating boldly God's truth, you make sure that people don't just pretend you didn't even talk. Pretend it doesn't even count. Pretend it doesn't even matter. Don't let anybody ever just look at you like, who cares what he says? Now, having said that, you and I might read into it and think that what Paul is saying is this. Timothy, don't let them intimidate you. But that's not what he's saying, is it? You might think he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, assert yourself. Step up there, step to the plate, and assert yourself. Don't let them despise you. Don't let them look down at you because you're only 38 years old. Step up to the plate. Assert yourself. You're the pastor. Do it. But that's not what he's saying, is he? You understand that what he's saying is this. Let nobody despise your youth. But another imperative, be an example. He says to Timothy in the first one, boldly communicate truth. In the second one, he is saying this. You engender, develop, and earn respect. Do you understand that you just can't walk in and assert yourself? You just can't walk in and say, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, I'm the teacher, I'm the whatever. That's not what it's all about. It's earning respect. It's becoming one who is respected because your life is an example to the believers. It's like saying to a young person, don't let them look down at you. Overrule that by the very life you live. Have a life that is such a respectable life that they can't look down at you. They can't have contempt for you. They can't despise you. Engender respect. Earn the respect. As you read that account in verse 11, you understand that Smith Barney was probably right. Remember the Smith Barney Securities advertisement. We earn money the old-fashioned way, or we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. In Christian ministry, respect is earned on the basis of character, not on the basis of position. You don't walk around and say, I'm the chairman of that team. I'm the boss. You earn it, every inch of it. And you know how you earn it? You know how you earn respect and engender respect? It's by being an example to the believers. Start practicing what you preach. Start living the way you're supposed to. Now, he lists some things here that help us to understand what we need to do to gain that respect. Be an example to the believers in word. Make sure as they listen to you, somehow your words are of such a nature that it earns you respect. And I don't know all that that means. I mean, we can talk about honesty, integrity, we can talk about wisdom, we can talk about a lot of things, but somehow when they listen to you speak, they go, I got to respect him. Make sure you talk right. Make sure you walk right, he says as well in verse 12, in conduct. Make sure that the way you live, your habits, your customs, your thought, your speech, on and on it goes. The way you live, the way you raise your kids, the on and on it goes. That everything about the way you live and conduct yourself in the affairs of life is such a nature that people respect you. And you are an example. And they think, I want to be like that. You go down. He goes in verse 12, in love. You understand that love means to treat, see and treat somebody as special or valuable. That's what love is all about. And so that they would notice that you are one whose love is genuine and real and selfless and all the things that go with love. He goes on in verse 12, in spirit, in faith. Faith, of course, could be faith or faithfulness. The word could go either way. In faith, it would mean this, that they see that you really do trust God, that you have a full confidence in God. You live your life on the basis of what it says, and when the Word of God says something, you trust it, you have confidence in it, and you do it. So you live in such a way that your faith, your confidence in God is evident to people. So if faith means faith, that's what faith means. But if faith means faithfulness, it means this, that there's something about your life that you are faithful and trustworthy, that you can always be counted on in everything that you do. And finally, in purity, that in your life, you have a mastery of your passions. You've become one who has mastered all of your passions and that the natural tendencies to look at something you shouldn't look at, say something you shouldn't say, do something you shouldn't do, whatever it might be. That there is a purity about your life that is evident to all. And so he says to Timothy, now do it. Boldly communicate truth. Oh, I know you're young, so here's what you got to do. Earn respect by the very life you live, that all the aspects of your life, people respect you. And when they respect you, how can they not listen to you? As you move on, you recognize that he says this in verse 13, until I come, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, and to the doctrine. Boldly communicate truth and earn your respect, engender respect upon your life. But here he says this, now you pay attention to, give heed to, keep your focus on, throw your effort into. You know what he's trying to communicate there? He says, now, as you move into your ministry, there's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of things that call for your attention. There's going to be a lot of things that you're going to look at, give heed to, be distracted by, turn your eyes on. As you walk through your ministry, it's just going to be really easy to do that. Get distracted by something and think, I got to watch over here, or I got to look at that, or I got to do this. He says, you make sure that your focus, your priority, your attention is, and you have given heed to, the public ministry of God's Word. Don't get distracted by 1,000 lesser things. Don't let the cares of the people, don't let all those other things get into your life. You make sure that your focus is in the right place and it's the public ministry of God's Word. That's where you camp, Timothy. That's where you spend your life, Timothy. Here's the three aspects of it in verse 13. To reading. You got to read God's Word. Now, I suspect he's talking about the public reading of Scripture, but it also would refer to the public or the private reading of Scripture. That you are one who spends time in God's Word and you are one who brings the Word of God to people. And you just read the Word of God. And you constantly are bringing the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. But it's more than just reading. As you understand, reading has something to do with the ears and something to do with hearing and something that's very important. You can't respond to something. You can't believe in something if you have not heard it. That's what Romans would tell us. And so there has to be the reading of God's Word. But it's more than that. There has to be exhortation. You love that word. It has something to do with your heart and your feeling, not your ears and your hearing. And exhortation is this word that means to be called alongside of to help. And so you take the Word of God, which is read, and you call it alongside of the lives of people so that it will benefit them and help them. And that word, as you know, exhortation, which sounds kind of tough to us, is a word that is often translated comfort. Sometimes it's translated exhort. Occasionally it's translated admonish. And when you bring the Word of God to people, you can use it in a lot of different ways. You're using it to help them. And sometimes they need to be comforted. And sometimes they need to be challenged. And sometimes they need to be exhorted. And sometimes they need to be admonished. And sometimes you got to really get their attention and go for it. But whatever it is, you take the Word of God and now you exhort. You bring it alongside them so that it can bring benefit in their lives. And then finally, he says this in verse 13, to doctrine. That is that you are systematically teaching these truths to people so they ultimately come to not only read them and say, I heard that once, and be exhorted by them and say, you know, that's how it applies to my life. But they have actually come to understand it. And they've been systematically taught in the truths of God's Word. And when you put all of that together, you recognize that what he's talking about is this. Timothy, here's my commandment to you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep your focus on the communication of God's Word in a public way. Keep your focus on public ministry of God's Word. May I suggest to you that's one of the great, great distractions of every ministry. Not just for pastors and missionaries. But for you. And pretty soon, you know what we do? If you add up the hours of our week, what have we done? How many meetings have we gone to and discussed things and debated things, and on it goes. And when you get all done, you didn't have time to give attention to, keep your focus on, make the priority, give heed to the public ministry of God's Word. Paul would say to Timothy, as he would say to you and to me, you make sure you keep your focus where it needs to be. It's the public ministry of God's Word. That's what's going to pay off in the end, and that's what's going to count. And don't get distracted by 1,000 lesser things. Do not allow that to happen in your life. As you read on, he says this in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. If you're Timothy, you might say, well, I don't want to be one of those guys who commands and teaches. I don't want to be the one who brings God's Word to people. I just like to go to business meetings, and I like to do a discussion things, and I like to administrate, and that's what I'm really, really good at. And I'm just going to pick and choose what I want. He says, now, you have to be sure you do this. You do not neglect the gift that is in you. You have to be one who pursues what God has given you to do. You do what God has gifted you to do. I like the little statement, be yourself, it's what you do best. Work hard at what you are good at, not just because you're good at it, because God has made you good at it. You and I recognize as we study Romans and 1 Corinthians and on the list goes, that it is very true to all of us as we read that, that none of you has been left out when it comes to gifts. Not even myself. And most of us have one that kind of steps to the top. It's our lead gift, what we're really good at. We might have some others that aren't quite that good, but he says, now you have to focus in on what God has gifted you to do. You have to do what God wants you to do and focus in on. Don't neglect it. How easy it is to neglect it, to get distracted, to not be using your gifts. You and I understand that if we study scriptures, we have to maximize productivity in the areas that we have been gifted. And whatever it is that God has gifted you to do, and you can read about them in Romans and 1 Corinthians and on the list goes. But whatever it is that God has gifted you to do, that's where you have to maximize productivity. Now, you have weaknesses, as do I, and we have things that I'm not good at. Let other people do them. Let somebody else be involved in all of that kind of stuff. You and I have to make sure that we're using the gifts that God has given to us. And you say, well, I'm not sure that I have that gift. Here's what he says to Timothy, at least. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elderships. And you have this dual role here, and I think it's true, not only in missions and pastors, but in all of our lives, that there's a divine side to it and there's a human side. There's a sense in which that God communicates to us what He wants us to do. And I think all of us have sensed that. All of us have been involved in that, and we have noticed that God has gifted us, and we have become aware of that, and we have this urging in our hearts to do something, and we often call it the call of God, but somehow we know that God has communicated it, made it evident to us, or at least we see that to be true, that God has made it evident to us that this is what God wants us to do. But it's not just the divine side. Throughout Scripture, you recognize that has to be confirmed by people around you. And so in the Old Testament and in the New Testament was the laying on of hands. It was not that these empty hands laying on empty heads, saying some empty words, make an empty person great, but somehow that the congregation of the people who were laying the hands on had a sense that they were confirming what God was doing in the hearts and lives of people. And God has made it evident to you, and other people have made it evident to you, what it is that God has gifted you to do. And so therefore he says to Timothy, I want you to do what God has gifted you to do. And don't try to do what you're not good at. And don't try to get out what you really are good at. You ever try to get out of what you're really good at? Several years ago, and consistently I've been asked from time to time to consider being something. And I remember several years ago there was one very attractive. I mean, it would have been neat. And as I struggled with that, you know what I finally concluded? That's not where I'm gifted. It's not what I'm good at. And even though every part of my bones wanted to do it, I knew that's not where I was good, not where I was gifted. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to focus in on what we're good at and what we're gifted at and stick there and hang there and do it well. You and I recognize, he's saying to Timothy, do what God has gifted you to do. Be yourself. It's what you do best. Get in there, Timothy. You're supposed to be preaching. Other people are supposed to be serving. Other people are doing other things. Now, as you see that, you recognize that having done that, he's not even done with Timothy, because he says in verse 15, "Now I want you to meditate on these things. I want you to give yourself entirely to them in order that your progress may be evident to all." I want you to do what God has gifted you to do. And you say, "Okay, I'm going to go do that." And you know what can happen? You can become complacent. And you can just say, "Well, that's what I do, and that's how I do it. And I do the same thing I did last week and the week before, and I just do what I've always done." And pretty soon you become stagnant. So he stacks up some words here. And he wants Timothy, in these three imperatives of verse 15, to say, "You cannot stagnate, Timothy. Don't ever think you have arrived. Don't ever let yourself sit there stagnant and contented with who you are and what you do. Meditate on these things." The word meditate, as you know, means to be with someone and to give yourself totally to that someone or something. It's a very strong word. It's not the word that we often think of when we think of meditate, which means to chew your cud. It's not like, "Okay, Timothy, just keep chewing your cud on these things. Keep chewing your cud." It's a word that we would probably translate, "Cultivate these things. Work these things." Now, you know what happens with farmland when you don't cultivate it? Y'all know what happens? On the farm that I was raised on, there was this section in the back corner that was really tough to cultivate. By the very nature of it, we had a muck section in our farm, and I mean, it was just tough to cultivate. And so you tended not to cultivate it. You always planted every other field, and my dad would let it lay because it was just too tough to work. You know what happened to it? When you didn't cultivate it, it just grew up like crazy. And within a few years, you couldn't cultivate it. You couldn't use it. And eventually, they had to bring great big bulldozers in. When my dad sold the farm, they brought in some big bulldozers to clear all that garbage that was in there. You have to keep cultivating your land, or it'll go back to a very rustic style. And you have to keep cultivating who you are and the gift that God has given to you. You might think, "Well, a gift, that means I don't have to work at it." No, you've got to work at it. Cultivate it. Cultivate it. Work it. Work it. He says as well in verse 15, "Give yourself entirely to them," where he stacks up that thing. "Be absorbed in it. May it be a real part of your life. You're really absorbed in this." So you cultivate and you get absorbed in this. It becomes a real part of your life so that, he says in verse 15, "your progress may be evident to all." And the word progress means advancement of an army. So you're constantly progressing. You're constantly advancing. You're constantly moving forward. Never allow yourself to say, "I'm fine. I'm as good as I'm going to be. That's where I am." You have to constantly work at it. You have to constantly work hard at it so that you can advance and you can move forward. You can be more than you were last year. In his words to Timothy, "Now go do it, but don't be satisfied with who you are." That is one of the great dangers, as you know, of living. And whether you're an engineer, an accountant, a pastor, or whatever, the day you wake up and you just are happy with who you are, and "I'm not going to make any more progress, I'm not going to learn anymore and work anymore, I'm just going to just be who I am," is the day the company will look at you and say, "I don't need you anymore." You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You're either making progress, an advancement that is evident to everybody, or they don't need you anymore. I don't know what happens at John Deere, but I knew what happened in Rochester with my friends at Kodak. They went from 80,000, they're down to 13,000. There's a joke in Rochester, the last one out, turn off the lights. All right? When you go from 80,000 to 13,000 in about a 10-year period, that's a lot of layoffs. Who gets laid off? I'll tell you who doesn't get laid off. The ones who don't get laid off are the ones who are always moving forward. They've always advanced themselves. They're always making progress. They're always learning more. They're always trying harder. They're always moving forward. Companies like those kinds of people. You know who gets laid off? The ones who just settled in, liked what they were doing, were happy with who they were doing. "We did it this way last year. Let's do it again this year." They don't need people like that. He says to Timothy, "You work hard to move forward. Be better than you were last year. And then he finally says this in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Two commandments there, two imperatives. Take heed and continue. And then two objects, to yourself and to the doctrine. And so he is saying, now you watch, you take heed to yourself and to doctrine, and you continue in them, you persevere in them. Don't quit in this stuff. You're constantly on the edge of your seat watching what's going on, and you're constantly persevering in yourself, watching yourself and watching the doctrine, you know. And that order, by the way, I think is very significant. If you don't watch yourself and continue in where you're supposed to be, you probably won't be much good in watching the doctrine and continuing in the teachings that you're supposed to be involved in. You just keep doing that. But what is significant about 16 is this. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And you recognize, if you take those two commandments and those two objects and then the reason, what he is saying is this, Timothy, I want you to persevere. Keep watching, keep going. Yourself, doctrine. Because what you are involved in is that ministry which saves people. And here's what he says, in order that this will, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So we have to understand that salvation there is used in a broader sense than the day that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. We understand that's a part of salvation, but there's a greater part of salvation, that there's an ongoing progression in my salvation that ultimately find total fruition when I get to glory. What if I don't persevere? What if I don't keep watching? What if I don't keep going? What if we as a people don't do that? Then our salvation will stagnate. The progress that God can and does make in our lives will somehow stagnate. And what he says to Timothy, he says, you persevere in those things that save. That save you, and those things that save other people. You keep your focus where it's supposed to be, and you just don't quit. You persevere. And when you put that together, he's just saying to Timothy, Timothy, it's time to quit talking. I'm done instructing you. And instruction ended here. And he starts laying out commandments like a mentor to his mentored. And he just stacks up 12 imperatives, which we have reduced to 6. Boldly communicate truth. Earn the respect of people older than you. Keep your focus on the public ministry of God's Word. You do what God has gifted you to do. You work hard to progress and advance and develop even better. And you persevere in those things that save. And when you read that, that's what I need to hear tonight. That's what every one of you needs to hear. Because this is not just for missionaries, and it's not just for pastors. It's not just for these special people who might teach a Sunday school class. It's for every one of us. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you doing something? Are you doing something for the Lord? Are you persevering and keeping watch and all these other things as they would apply to what God has gifted you to do? Are you sitting and soaking? Charles Finley was a famous preacher, and you could point out some flaws in his preaching, but you could also point out some strengths in it. He's a man from 100 and some years ago, state of New York. All over that state are churches because of Charles Finney. Charles Finney had one message, I understand. It went like this, preacher, save yourself. And he got it from this passage. Persevere in those things that lead to salvation. Be involved in them. May I challenge you? Were you distracted this week by 1,000 lesser things? Did somehow you spend a lot of your time doing things that really didn't fulfill what God wanted you to do? Did you use the gifts God gave you? Did you work hard at it? Did you advance? Are you a little bit better this Sunday than you were last Sunday? Are you watching out for those things that really lead to salvation? this might not mean much to you, but it means the world to me. Because that passage is important to my life. It makes me realize what's really important is to obey these commandments and not let all those distractions of this week get in my life again. Let's pray. Father, may your word, which is living and powerful, speak to me tonight and speak to each one of us tonight. If Paul were here tonight, Father, I suspect he would be screaming at me, "Now do it." And I pray that each one of us would take it to heart, as apparently Timothy did. And he went out and did it. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.